Well, praise the Lord. Some of y'all did make it back today, didn't you? Hallelujah. Do you love the Lord tonight? I hope so. What I'm going to preach this evening is going to be basically a continuation of something I started on this morning, but did not have time to finish. And I trust that the Lord will make this real to you as we go along. I want to talk to you tonight about two kinds of deliverance. There are two different kinds of deliverance, and we're going to be sharing these and the nature of those deliverances, and may the Lord help us as we progress in this understanding. Amen. We used as a text this morning Genesis chapter 32, where Jacob is confronted by the angel of the Lord. He's left alone. He wrestles with what he believes to be a man until the breaking of day. The angel of God touches the hollow of his thigh, puts it out of joint. From what I understand, that's extremely painful. Amen. Do not want to go through it to find out. Amen. Just extremely painful. And the angel of the Lord asked after his name, and he says, Jacob. And the angel of God says, you will not be called Jacob any longer, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. As we drew our conclusion this morning, we said these things, that God's in the business of doing something very special in our life. He wants to do as he did Jacob. He wants to touch us at the point of our strength, but he doesn't want us to let go. Amen. God wants to touch us and to touch those things that hinder his work in our life. But he certainly doesn't want us to let go of him. Amen. Then Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word. May the things that you have said to our heart become revelation in the hearts of your people here tonight. Father, glorify your precious name. Amen. I mentioned this in Sunday school class this morning, and I will come back to it again this evening. It seems like the Sunday school class runs very close to some of the things that I'm going to preach out here. I don't know whether Ronnie's sneaking over and getting a hold of my notes, or maybe he's paying off Sister Potter and she's letting him look at my notebook. I don't know exactly what's going on here, but it couldn't possibly be that we're in the same spirit. You know, I know that. We ruled that out already. But as we were discussing this morning, I'll just read to you the note that I have here, that the way the Spirit of the Lord gave me. There are two types of deliverance. Whenever I first came to know the Lord, I'm going to just set this up for you so you'll understand where I'm coming from. When I first came to God, I heard a lot about deliverance. And the word deliverance meant to me to deliver someone from their sin, to deliver them from their sickness, to deliver them from the power of the devil that might be coming against their life, or demon possession, or whatever the case might be. And believe me, I have seen God do some tremendous things in that area and arena of life. Yet there is a second kind of deliverance. And that kind of deliverance is something else. Now, the first type of deliverance is our desire to be delivered from the things that cause us pain or consternation or discomfort in this life. The second kind of deliverance is a deliverance from those things that keep us from realizing the kingdom of God in our life. Amen, Brother Potter. Glad you said that. All right. Let me say it again. The second kind of deliverance is a deliverance from those things that keep us from realizing the kingdom of God within us. And I'm not going to say one type of deliverance negates the second one. Certainly there is room for both of them if the Lord so wills. But very often I have found, as the case might be, that God uses some of the things of this life that we don't really care for and like to sublimate us. Now, I don't mean to use a term that you don't understand. Most people don't understand what sublimation is. Not even going to ask for hands tonight. Sublimation is, in essence, it doesn't always refer to the Spirit of God. It can refer to you as a parent. It can refer to your boss. It can refer to someone that has input into your life. But it is an act that moves you from a lower purpose in life to a higher and more noble purpose in life. To sublimate, then, is to cause you to, like the 120th Psalm says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the Lord, from whence cometh my help. Well, I think it's the 121st Psalm that says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the Lord. Amen. And it just kind of helps you look a little bit higher. Amen. It means cutting off the branch that you're standing on and letting you climb to the branch just above it. Amen. It is a motivation or a moving of an individual from a lower purpose to a higher purpose and more noble purpose in life. And what we would like to bring across to you this evening, we was talking to you this morning about, and are still talking to you this evening, this is just part two of that message, David, that I preached this morning. We're talking about the things that God has given you to make you an overcomer. And of course, the greatest of these things is, of course, the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Amen. If we didn't have the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't stand a chance. Amen. And so much of what God does in our life, He does through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes into our life for a purpose. Did you know that God had in the beginning a purpose that has never changed? It's still the same today. When God put the two trees in the garden, that was because man had a sovereign will. God created man with a sovereign will for a very special purpose. Somebody asked me one time why God did that, and I believe I can explain that to you, but it would take a whole message tonight to do that, so we're going to bypass that for the time being tonight. But God created man, and for the purpose of creation gave man a sovereign will, a will to choose what direction that he would choose and go in life. Unto none of the other creatures did God ever give the power of a sovereign will. Now, I'm not saying that they did not have a will to do the thing that was right. I'm simply saying that God did not give them permission to have another will. Amen. From the time that God created things, all of the beings that exist in eternity are created beings. God created them for His own purpose and for after the fashion of His own will. And all of those creatures were designed and purposed to fulfill the desire and the will of God throughout what we understand now as the universe. But when God created man, he did something differently than he had ever done before. Until the fall of Satan, there was only one will in eternity, and that was the will of God. And when Satan came, and again, that's another question that I'm asked quite often, well, if God makes everything perfect, then why did Satan sin? Well, again, that's another message. We'll have to come back to that later too. So God did not create Satan to do that. We'll leave it later. Amen. I don't want to get sidetracked in that tonight. All right. So in the garden, there had to be two trees. The purpose of the creation, again, I'm skipping over so many things tonight that could have relevance to your life, but I want to get to what I'm talking about tonight here. When God created the earth, one time I asked myself, I said, Lord, why, if you have foreknowledge of all things and you know what's going to happen before it happens, why then, if you're a God of love, did you create man knowing he was going to fall into sin? Knowing that throughout the history of mankind, there would be millions of people that would never come into fellowship with you and that would die and be doomed for eternity, why did you create this creature? Hey, I think it's a fair question, don't you? God is a God of love. Why did he do it? And the answer that God gave me was an education, a tremendous education to me. God created man for a purpose. There are people who are gushy and emotional and have the idea that God created you and I because he had nothing else to do. Or that God created us because he needed somebody to love. Not so. God created man because through man, he would bring the rebellion of Satan to an end. Now again, that's one of those things that takes a long time to explain. But believe me, the purpose of God was that through man, Satan did not understand that God himself would become a man and limit himself to the limitations of man. He didn't understand that. But God planned from the beginning. Christ was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God planned from the beginning to put upon himself the flesh of man. Do you think this was a last-minute thing? Do you think that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was something that God concocted from the last minute? No. In the garden, when man sinned, God said to man, I will raise up of the seed of woman. Not man, woman. Him that shall bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent shall bruise his heel. From the very beginning, God said, and this, I'm not reading this into it, that a woman would conceive without the help of a man and bring forth a son, and that man would destroy the work of the enemy. That's what God was saying in the Garden of Eden. Amen. That's the promise. One of the oldest books in the Bible chronologically is, there's an argument over who wrote it. Some people think that Moses wrote it, but whoever wrote it, the book of Job. And in the book of Job, Job talks about a redeemer and he talks about a resurrection. Hallelujah. He says, I know my redeemer liveth. He said, though, he called them skin worms. Hey, we call them maggots, same hand. He said, though the skin worm smite my body, yet in my flesh will I see God. Hallelujah. For I know my Redeemer liveth, and I will stand before him in the last days. Praise God. Job knew about a Redeemer that was to come. He understood that. And he understood that there would be a resurrection in the final day. Folks, we didn't just get all this together in the last few years. Hello? Praise God. This thing been around for a long time. All right. When God put man in the Garden of Eden and put the two trees there, it was for man to exercise the option of his will. And unfortunately, he chose the wrong thing. Amen. Or, you know, we wouldn't be having church tonight if he didn't. Amen. If he'd made the right choice, we wouldn't have to have church tonight. Praise God. But he made the wrong choice. He exercised the option of his will. He was put there to make a choice. He made the wrong choice. But I want to remind you of something. God came and walked and talked with man every evening. Amen. He came down in the cool of the evening, and he walked and talked with man and fellowshipped with man. Now, it doesn't tell us what time the devil came. If it does, we'd probably be watching for him, wouldn't we? If we knew when the thief was going to come, we said we'd watch for him. Praise God. God came in the beginning of the day for man. Back then they counted the day, and the Jewish people still do. The evening and the morning were the first day. Amen. So, and we have a message on that too. But again, we're just trying to hit the highlights as we go here tonight, and trying to bring you to the purpose of what's going on here. Now, the purpose, as I understand it, if man had eaten of the tree of life instead of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God would no longer have had to come and visit with man in the cool of the evening. Because from that moment on, God would have lived in the heart of his creation. Amen, Brother Potter. Amen. If man had eaten of the tree of life, there were two options here. When man ate of the tree of knowledge, he was excluded from the presence of God, wasn't he? Now, folks, get with me here. He was excluded from the presence of God. He was driven from the Garden of Eden. He lost his sense of the presence of God. God no longer came and visited with man in the cool of the evening. He was pushed away from God. The opposite would have happened if he had eaten of the other tree. Instead of being pushed away from God, he would have been drawn nearer unto God, and God would have lived in him, and the Spirit of God would have residence in his spirit and in his life. And there would be no longer a necessity for God to come physically and visit with man. How many of you know that God has fulfilled his purpose anyway? Well, amen. I tell you, we don't appreciate what God did. We do not appreciate what God did at Pentecost. We are right now closing in on the day of Pentecost. We've been preparing ourselves for weeks here for the day of Pentecost to come. We don't understand what's happened and what will happen and what God's doing with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Whenever, hallelujah. If you can grasp this tonight, maybe, just maybe, I might get a smile on your face and something in your heart. Amen. Praise God. I want you to understand, when Jesus told the disciples, I got to go away. And if I go away, then I will send unto you the Comforter. Amen. Now, the word Comforter is a nice word. Praise God. But the Hebrew word, excuse me, the Greek word, is the word Paraclete. Paraclete. And, We get from that word, it's a combination of words. You know, the Greeks have combination words just like we do. And whenever you're talking about something and you use the word para in front of it, excuse me, you are talking about like something that is parallel. The word para is coupled together with you have another word there that means that two things are right alongside of each other. Whenever you are driving down an expressway, you have two or three or four or five lanes going one way, and you have about the same amount going the other way, parallel. Parallel. A person who is a paralegal is a person who works along beside of a person who is a lawyer. All right. So the word para means to be alongside of. Amen. And the word paraclete means exactly that. One who comes and stands with you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, there are many revelations of that. Amen. There are many revelations of that. He is our advocate. Did you know the word advocate means lawyer? He is our lawyer. Praise God. He is our advisor. He is our comforter. I tell you what, there isn't much that he isn't. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. He knows all those jobs. Praise God. He's our advisor. He instructs us. He shows us where to go, how to do it, and how to get the job done. There's so much about it. But the word paraclete means one who comes and stands beside of you. And he said to us, Jesus said to us, and the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will what? How many of you know what he's supposed to do? He will never leave you. Hallelujah. Now, folks, how many of y'all would like to be spiritual cheerleaders? I need some cheerleaders here tonight. Praise God. I don't know. You're not excited, but I am. Praise God. I don't think you realize what God has done. Amen. A lot of folks, well, the Holy Ghost, that's something that gets you excited and tap your toes and make you jump up and down, scream, talk in tongues, stuff like that. Well, now, that might go along with it. That might be your reaction to it. But that's not why the Holy Spirit came into your life. Amen. Praise God. Most people, I see a lot of people that think, when they think Holy Ghost, they think supercharged emotion. That's not it, brother. Hello? Now, I'm not going to exclude that. Many years ago, whenever I was a young child, and I know some of you think I never was, but I really was. I was probably not much bigger than Paul at that time, probably maybe not quite that big. We were living in Pensacola, and there was a man who lived right across the street from us that was changing a light bulb. And it was kind of a damp and, you know, not really rainy, but just damp day, humid day. And this guy reached up, and he was on a metal ladder, and he reached up and got a hold of this unit, and I don't know what he did. I have no idea where he stuck his finger or how he got contact with that electricity, but I'm going to tell you what, he called that light bulb everything but a light bulb. I mean, this fella hollered, and you know, he jumped down and he was shaking his hand and saying all kinds of things. And then I thought about that many times. Of course, you know, I never heard a light bulb call that. But I realized that he was reacting to the power. He was reacting to that power. Now, I'll tell you something else. When I was a lot smaller than that, I wasn't much bigger than Ross, or maybe a little smaller, maybe. I found a hairpin. And I proceeded to stick that hairpin into one of the sockets in the house. Well, you know, I found out real quick why you don't do that. Amen. Of course, I didn't have sufficient language then to describe the hairpin to other people. But I'm going to tell you what, I learned as a small child, you don't do that, you know. Now, that could have killed me, but it didn't. The grace of God just kept me from being killed there. But I did. I stuck that thing right in there and pulled it right back out. Amen. As soon as I touched the power that was in there. And I know this much about power, that when you get a hold of something like that, you don't necessarily watch what you do. You just do it till you get done and let go of the power. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, there are folks that I may react differently to the power than other people. Now, one of the problems with the Pentecostal people for a number of years is that everybody thinks that you've got to react exactly like them. Hello? Well, when I touched the power of God, I shook, I jumped, I fell out in the Spirit, and if you don't do it, you haven't got what I got. Now, that's wrong. Amen. You know, I've seen a lot of people stick their finger in and touch the electricity, and not all of them call light bulb what that fella did down in Pensacola, you know. I've seen folks, you know, jump back and say, "Oh, that's smarter, that hurt," you know. Not everybody reacts the same way to the same stimulus in life. And we cannot try to force everybody into one mold that touches the power of God. I was in a revival one time in Mobile, Alabama. And we had been there 2 weeks, and the Spirit of God had really blessed, but I knew in my heart that he hadn't really finished the job that he wanted to do. And the pastor told me, he said, "Well, Brother Potter, I guess we'll close out tomorrow. And I believe that, you know, the Lord's done what he wanted to do. But somehow, you know, normally that's all we ever stayed in a place at the most was 2 weeks." Now, you know, that's almost a forgotten thing now, isn't it? You know, to have a 2 week revival is almost unheard of now. We got Reverend Speed Doodle comes by and stays 2 or 3 days and he's gone on down the road, you know. And we just don't know what it means to have a 2 week revival anymore. But whenever I started out, a week revival was a short one. And I'm going to tell you something. I found out something about those kind of revival. It takes a week to get folks charged up. It was always the second week when we had revival. Amen. Praise God. The first week, we just getting the church folks saved. And the second week, now we had revival. Hello. But in this revival, I felt like God hadn't done what he wanted to do. So I slipped down out of the bed that evening, and such a burden was on my heart, and I began to pray. And I began to cry out to God, and I said, "God, I know that you haven't done what you wanted to do." And I just began to persevere in the Spirit and wait before God in prayer. And I really don't know how long I prayed. I didn't look at a watch, but I know the best I can remember, it looked like the daylight was coming when I got in the bed, you know. And whenever, I have no idea what time that was. It, you know, daylight comes earlier in the summer. I don't even remember what time of year it was we was there, so it could have been late. I don't know, whatever. But God spoke to me. And he spoke two words to me. And those two words, I knew exactly what he wanted me to preach on. Fairy book Christians. Fairy book Christians. And the next morning, I preached on that subject, fairy book Christianity. How does a fairy tale start out? Once upon a time. And how does a fairy tale end? And everybody lived happily forever after. Well, I preached about fairy book Christianity. There are a lot of people that think that everything is going to wind up happily forever after. But I made this observation. I said, there are people in this audience this morning that are going to die and go to hell. Amen. There are people in this audience that will never make heaven their home. Even though they've been brought up in church and raised in church and know the hymns and do all the things church people do, they'll never make it. Now that's a sobering thought. Half the church got up and came to the altar and the other half walked out the door and got mad at me. You know, Paul said, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Those half that came to the altar, I'm telling you, there was some real repentance. I mean true repentance. And the Holy Ghost fell on that place like I don't guess I've seen in a long time. Everybody that walked in the door of that church that was anyways disposed toward God. Now, we had a couple of young men that came to make fun. Now, God didn't touch their life. They left. But everybody that came in that church that was in any wise disposed toward God, they'd wind up in the front and God would baptize them with the Holy Ghost. I mean, just like that. I mean, we didn't have to lay hands on people. We didn't have to tell them to say cha-cha-cha. Hello. Praise God. We didn't have to get on one side and say hold on and get on the other side and say let go. Hello. Praise God. I never will forget. There was a young girl that come and she was a beautician. I used to remember her name. I don't remember it now, but this young lady came and she did not know whether there be any Holy Ghost or not. It wasn't because I had preached to her the Holy Spirit. I just called folks up around the front to pray. She was a young little Baptist gal. Come up around the front to pray. And, oh, glory. While she was standing there with her friend, both of them were baptized in the Holy Spirit, not even knowing what happened to them. Now, folks, that's real. That's reality. I said, that is reality. Amen. And the funny thing about this young lady was, I mean, when she got a case of it, she got a good case of it. She went to work the next day, and as she was trying to work on her customers at the beauty shop, every time she'd open her mouth to talk to them, she was talking in a heavenly language. Amen. Praise God. Her boss finally told her to go home. They didn't know what was wrong with her. The parents took her aside and set her down and said, now listen, young lady, we wished you'd talked it over with us before you went and got this Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise God. But I'm going to tell you, you can't undo what God has done. Amen. And what I'm driving toward, there was a fellow there who was an Indian. He was a Choctaw Indian. And he come up front, and he was probably the most emotionless man I've ever seen in my life. He looked like a cigar store Indian. He just looked like it, you know. He stood up there. I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I laid my hands on him, and I'm telling you, it's the only man I have ever seen in my life that was ever filled with the Holy Spirit without one drop of emotion. Amen. Amen. As he stood there, and the Holy Spirit filled his life, he began to speak in a heavenly language at glory. And he stood there for a few minutes and did that. Not one smile, not one hallelujah, not one glory to God. And finally, he turned around and looked at me and said, thank you, and went and sat down. Now, I've seen hundreds of people baptized in the Holy Spirit, but this man was the only man I ever saw like that. Now, if you're a Choctaw Indian, we will let you go that direction. Praise God. But I don't know even if we'll let you go that way. Praise the Lord. But I tell you what, when the Holy Spirit touches your life, he brings something into your life that is powerful. Amen. Praise God. You know, now, when I say this, I hope you take it in the right perspective. I've been to services where I haven't felt one iota of anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I'd be watching what's going on, and I see people falling out all over the place. Now, I'm not trying to be critical tonight, but I wonder about things like that sometimes. Let's just put it that way. I wonder about things like that. Amen. I've seen the anointing do marvelous things in people's lives. But I've also seen the flesh trying to act like the Holy Spirit was doing something. And we need discernment to understand which is which. I won't go that direction far tonight. But I'm just going to tell you something. Whenever you see things happening, folks, don't just automatically think that God is doing something just because there's a commotion going on. Amen? If you judge what's going on by the commotion, you're going to be sadly fooled. Hello? I was in a service one night in Tennessee, in a revival. Excuse me a second. And every night in this revival, it was an Assembly of God church, and every night After I'd finished preaching and start ministering to people up front, there was a woman who would go around the church on the outside of the pews, and she would raise her hands and she'd go, "Woo!" I catch, you know. And Pastor told me, he said, "I tell you, that's the most spiritual woman in our church." whenever she was doing all that hoo-hooing and running around, there was something that just absolutely rubbed me raw, just went raw against my spirit. And on the Wednesday night of that meeting, when she came by, I reached out and grabbed her. Amen. When I was trying to minister to people, she was doing that stuff, and I grabbed her and I pulled her over and said, "Sister, I want to tell you something." I said, "That is not the Holy Spirit." I said, "You are in torment, and God wants to deliver you from that spirit." Well, guess who got mad and left? Amen. And she didn't come back the next night, and Friday night she came in, and I'm telling you what, she looked like a whipped puppy. You know, you've seen little old puppies, how they just kind of lay down, you know, if they've been whipped. And she came up front after service, and she said, "Brother Potter, you're right." She said, "I am tormented." She said, "This thing's tormented me for years, and I do need help." She said, "Can you help me?" I said, "I know someone who can, praise God." And I began to pray with her, and instantly the Holy Spirit liberated that woman. That old spirit let out about three yells and came out of her, and then she had some real victory in her life. Amen. Praise God. And the pastor closed the revival. Hello? When we had cast the devil out of his most spiritual person, he closed the revival. Amen. Don't ask me why. I don't know why. I could make a judgment, but I'm not going to tonight. Amen. Praise God. But folks, I'm telling you something. The Holy Ghost is real. God has put it in your life for a reason. And I may not get to my message here tonight. I'm trying to talk to you about what God has done in your life. God, you know, whenever Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit hath anointed me," he anointed him to do very special things. Amen. And if you want to read that, that's in Luke chapter 4. Amen. Let me turn over there real quick. Luke chapter 4. Jesus begins to tell about the anointing. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," verse 18, "because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives." Amen. "And the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Amen. Thank you, David. I appreciate that. Praise God. Now, when we read that deliverance to the captive, again, I want to point out there are two types of deliverance. There is that kind of deliverance that when I saw that woman delivered that night from that spirit that tormented her life. And I have seen God deliver numbers and numbers and numbers of people from things like that. But there's another kind of deliverance. And I want to go this way tonight because I want you to understand that the purpose of the Holy Spirit is not just single-minded. He did not come into your life to make this a better life for you in terms of living here on this earth. He did not come here to make you rich and prosperous and blessed so on and so forth, that you might have all the good things of this life. He did not come here so that the world can look at all your blessings and all the wonderful things in your life and say, "Hey, I want some of that too. I believe I'll give my life to God." We have being preached to us today a loaves and fishes religion where people are invited to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And as our sister Wani said the other day, they come seeking the hand of God and not seeking the face of God. Jacob said, "I have seen the face of God, and my life is preserved." We pointed out to you this morning that whenever God reveals himself unto you, it changes your life. We are in a process, a daily process of God changing our life. I said it again this morning. Let me say it one more time to you. That whenever we cease seeking God and cease having revelation from God, at that moment, we never go any further with God than what we are. We begin to dry up on the vine. We begin to die spiritually. We begin to inhabit a wilderness place where we will never know the depth and the height and the breadth of the knowledge of God in our life. Now, if you're satisfied, you know, I think of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh who failed to enter the promised land. Whenever Israel went in and possessed the land, Reuben, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh said to Moses and Joshua, "We like what we have found over here. We don't want to go into that promised land and inherit something over there. We like what we have here." Now, if you are satisfied with what you have spiritually, then that's exactly where you live the rest of your spiritual life. Amen. But if there's something within you that says there's more of God to know, there's more of God to experience, and I want God to change me by revealing Himself to me, then you're going to find yourself in a continual process of the revelation of God, and God is going to be changing you daily. Amen. You never grow beyond the revelation. God is continually revealing Himself. When we come to God, we have a concept of God. That concept is usually very wrong, and God has to reveal Himself to us. In the process of that revelation, He changes us, just as He changed Jacob by revealing Himself to Jacob. So God changes you. Now, God has put the Holy Spirit in your life for that reason. God has gifted you. Now, how many of you know you don't earn the Holy Spirit? It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Amen. You don't earn it. You don't have to beg for it. Amen. It is the gift of God unto you and your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's what Peter said now. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit to you. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is to do what God originally intended to do in the Garden of Eden. To live in your heart. The paraclete, the one who stands along beside of you. He's not standing on the outside, folks. He's standing on the inside. Amen. Hallelujah. He has come to live in your heart and to take charge of the direction of your life. Whenever we read the book of Exodus and the five books of Moses, I hope that you will inevitably come to this conclusion. God did not set the children of Israel free and say, "Go have a nice life." Hello? He said in Deuteronomy 6 and 23, "I brought you out to bring you in." Hallelujah. Folks, God didn't bring us out to let us go. He brought us out to bring us in. If I were to ask you tonight, what is one of the most quoted scriptures from the Old Testament to the New Testament, would you know what that was? The scripture that the New Testament quotes the most of any scripture that I know of. The writers of the New Testament quoted this scripture over and over and over again. It's found in the book of Matthew. It's found in some of the other of the Gospels. It's found in Acts. It's found in Hebrews. It's found, Paul talked about it. It's a very simple scripture. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And if God went to such proportions as to give us this scripture, I think it is 8 times, best I can remember, 8 times it's quoted in the New Testament. I believe the Lord has something in that and He wants us to understand. If I tell you something 8 times, it might get through to you. I want you to understand that. Amen? 8 times. And what He's talking about, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. There are things in our life that are enemies of the kingdom of God. Now, the Holy Spirit has come into your life to declare war on everything in your life that resists the kingdom of God. Do I need to say that again? Amen. The Holy Spirit has come into your life to declare war on those things in your life that resist the Holy Spirit. And He has a blank check, carte blanche it's called, from God to do whatever is necessary to bring into submission those parts of Jacob that are resisting the Holy Ghost. Now, this is part of the Holy Spirit you've never heard preached. Hello? Most of the time when we hear about the Holy Spirit, we're hearing about deliverance and folks getting healed and blessed and saved. I'm not discounting that. I'm not belittling that or demeaning the work of the Holy Spirit there. Thank God for all of that, because that says to the world, hey, Jesus did get up out of the grave. He is alive. Amen. But you see, the realization of that reality. Ronnie quoted this morning from DeVerne Frumke. I went ahead and penciled it into my notes. I thought I can use that tonight. We are called not just to have the life of Christ in us, but to a full participation in that life. God has not just called you to have the Holy Spirit riding in you as a guest. He came into your life to take charge of your life. Hallelujah. Do I need to say that again? Hallelujah. He did not come into your life to be a passenger. He came to sit at the controls. Amen. You're the passenger from that day on. He's got the steering wheel. He is going to take charge of your life. Now, the problem is we still have that old will. You've heard me say this before. Let me say it one more time. There's nothing in this life that we possess that does not belong to God already. Nothing. With the exception of only one thing. Now, our money is His, our house is His, our car is His, even the body that we have is His. He says so. Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to God. That's possession. But what does not belong to God is your will. God gave you a soul. Your soul is the center of your will. And God does not own your will. Now, God has to do something, because He will not work inviolate of our will. Did you know that? That's what I mean. If you come to that place with God that you want to turn and go another direction, God will turn the steering wheel back over to you and let you do it. But let me tell you this. He's going to make it difficult. I used to preach a message years ago. It was called Roadblocks on the Road to Hell. Amen. Did you know that God is going to make it difficult for you? He's going to put things in your way that will bring you to the realization of what you are doing. Now, remember what I'm saying. He will not grab you and change your will. That's up to you. You have to make that choice yourself. But he will allow things to happen in your life that drive you back to him. I quoted the psalmist this morning. When he started killing some of them, they sought the Lord. Amen. That's what the psalmist said. God will allow things to happen in your life that get your attention. Most of the time when we're following our own will and our own way, the devil has blinded us. We're just doing it without understanding what we're doing. And God will allow things to happen in your life to get your attention. Now, if you know what you're doing, and you say no to God, I will not do that, God will let you go. He will let you go and do your own thing. He really will. He'll put you on the shelf and let you die there spiritually. But not before, many times, having dealt with you and make you understand exactly what that choice is. God will deal with you over and over and over again. I've seen God deal with people for 10, 15, 20 years. Amen. And I'm not saying, don't get me wrong tonight, I'm not saying because you slip and fall and make a mistake and you knew what, sin is always, we always know what we're doing when we sin, don't we? We choose to do something regardless of God. But the Holy Spirit deals with us about that too. But what I'm trying to get across to you tonight is that the Holy Spirit declares war on those things that oppose the rule of God in your life. And whatever is there that resists God has to come to the cross. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is that kind of deliverance, and it is to deliver us from the things that keep the kingdom from being realized in us. Amen. Now, I hope the Holy Spirit's making this real to you tonight. There's so much I'd like to preach about tonight. Got the hiccups here. For years, I didn't understand the Beatitudes. I did not know what God was trying to say through the Beatitudes. And then, when God allowed me to go through certain things, all of a sudden I realized that the Beatitudes describe the individual that the Holy Spirit has control of in their life. Amen. I won't preach that sermon to you tonight. Now, a lot of you are saying, brother, you got a lot of sermons to preach. Amen. I tell you what, I don't know how it's hot up here. I don't know what all these lights are. What it's hot up here. Praise God. I'm glad we have air conditioning. Somebody needs to turn it on. Praise God. Hallelujah. But I just want to get across to you tonight that the Holy Spirit in your life has more purpose than just giving you an emotional jolt every now and then. Thank you, David. Appreciate that. I needed some R. Praise God. He has come into your life with an agenda. And that agenda is to bring you into the image of the Son of God. Hello, you want a Bible verse for it? Amen. I'll give you one, Romans 8:29. Amen. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed or made like the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Amen. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Praise God. And thank God for all the deliverance that he does in our life. Naturally, thank him for it. Amen. We're not going to discount that tonight. Thank God for that. But there are times when God has to allow things to come to our life that we count as adversity for the reason of bringing to submission a part of our life. Why do you think the Lord had to wrestle with Jacob? Why? Because there wasn't any other way. Amen. I said there wasn't any other way. And God always does things the best way with the least amount of harm in your life. He knows exactly how to get to you. He knows exactly what to do to bring you back to that place where you put the steering wheel back in His hands. Amen? I'm thinking about a man who lived in Texas. The man was a wonderful church man, loved God, went to church, paid tithes, was blessed, and so on. Well, after a while, certain circumstances happened to where he was able to buy a large number of cattle at an extremely good price, and he had prospered to the place he could do that. Well, he bought these cattle, and all of a sudden his tithes had jumped from like $300 or $400 a month to $3,000 or $4,000 a month. And he told his wife, he said, "You know, honey, I can't afford to pay tithes anymore." Well, after a while, the cattle broke through and got into some green corn or something like that. I forget what it was now, but something green. And the majority of the cattle died because of what they ate. And here he was left with a little flock again. And the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, "Can you afford to pay tithes now?" Amen. Now, hey, I didn't make the story up. The man told the story. Amen. And if we come to that place with God where when He begins to bless our life and we start deviating from our walk with Him, God can withdraw that blessing. God can redirect our life. I'm just trying to make you understand something tonight. I want you to see that God has a purpose in your life, and there is a highest purpose. God's highest purpose is to sublimate your life. Amen. To make you move up a little bit higher, to make you seek Him with all of your heart. And if something He has blessed you with in this life causes you to turn away from that, then God may have to take it away from you. Hello? Amen. Or allow something else to happen in your life that gets your attention one way or another. Say, "Brother Potter, I don't like to hear preaching like that." Well, that's all right. Amen. I don't want to be your enemy because I tell you the truth. But folks, I'm telling you the truth of the Word of God tonight. God wants you to understand something. He has a highest purpose in your life, and that purpose is to make the kingdom of God a reality in your life. That's His highest purpose. All these other things are subsequent. They're secondary to what God really wants to do in your life. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the marvelous things that He's done. And I tell you what, I have not even scratched the surface of this message tonight. But David says I have, so I got to quit. Amen. Praise God. But I do want you to understand what we're driving at here tonight. That God is trying to move us up, to deliver us. And the purpose of delivering us is to lead and to guide us. And finally, I got 4 points here. I never got past the first one. Amen. The final point is to bring us into discipleship. Amen, Brother Potter. God wants to bring us into discipleship. And He wants to do that by living in our heart and directing our heart. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God by character. Now I added that to it.